It's an amazing passage there about Moses. And the backdrop to this has really been that he's been up on the mountain and seeking the Lord, going without food and water for 40 days. And then they're on the way. He's on the way back with his servant Joshua. And something horrendous has happened. After all that God's done for the people, the Israelites, and teaching them that to worship the true God, not to turn to created things and worship them, just like the people worship the false gods in Egypt and so on, they're on their way back down from the mountain, and there's a sound like a big sound. Joshua says it sounds like they're being attacked, you know, like a war or something, but it's actually, Moses says, no, it's not that. People are having a party. That's what they're doing. And when they get down there, there is the golden calf that's been erected, which they're worshipping. So that's the backdrop to this. And you can imagine how awful it must have been for Moses, who loves God so much, to think, Lord, just I've been away just for 40 days and I come back and I see this. This is really, really hard. But the passage I've just read, there are certain points I want to bring out to us this morning. And the first thing is, the first point is, I've called it face to face with God. See, here's a scripture that it says that so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. There are other references too where in Numbers Miriam starts to rebel and they're questioning about the authority of Moses. And it says about Moses, he was the most humble man in all the world at the time. But there, God says to them, other people, I was speaking parables and visions and dreams and these kind of things. But with Moses, he's different. I speak to him face to face. Right at the end of Deuteronomy, it says about Moses, but since then, there has not in Israel a prophet like Moses arisen when the Lord knew, whom the Lord knew face to face. That is amazing. And the actual scripture here about I've referred to, the Lord speaking to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Moses was so close to God, that his whole life was given up to God in a relationship with him. That for him was the passion, that was the burning desire in his heart. And to spend time with God face to face in such a way that was like a close friendship. And the amazing thing is that when we find out later, when Moses comes back down the second time with the second lot of Ten Commandments, because the first lot were broken, he comes back down and his face, his whole skin was shining. So much so that people could see this glow that was just emanating from this man Moses, because he'd been in the presence of God, face to face with God. I never forget once I was in London, I was going door to door sharing about Jesus. And one day I came to a door, African lady came to the door, and I just stepped back because her face was glowing. Not perhaps in a, like a bright light radiance, but there was a glow on her face, and I looked into her eyes. I said, you've been praying, haven't you? You're a Christian. I'd never met her before. A big broad smile broke out on her face. Yes, she said. And I knew, and this presence was in the house. She'd obviously been before the Lord in such a way. And it is noticeable. It is noticeable, the presence of God like that. And here we have Moses his face shining because he'd been in the presence of the Lord. Recall the amazing things that God had done through Moses. There had been the 10 plagues at the time of Egypt. God had brought about a great deliverance. His amazing miracles and things like that had happened. And yet, with Moses, we find later on, he's saying things like, that I may know you. A prayer that he's actually saying, you think, well, Moses, you do know the Lord. You do know the Lord. And of course he did. But what was his driving passion? That I may know you. I may know God more and more and more and more and more. Because there's so much to know about God. I found that one of the songs I really love from Handel's Messiah is I Know That My Redeemer Liveth. Handel was a Christian composer in the 18th century, wrote beautiful music, The Messiah. One of those bits, I Know That My Redeemer Liveth. In the book of Job, it says, chapter 19. I'm struggling with my glasses, by the way. I broke my first glasses. I snapped them in my hands when I was cleaning them. And so I'm wearing my second glasses, which the prescription's not quite right. On top of that, they're scratched, so I'm trying to look through this fuzz, you know. So every so often I take my glasses off and look at the Bible, because I can't read it like that. But Job chapter 19, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." So that was Job's long desire. He knew he had a Redeemer, that the Lord was the one that could save him and rescue him and take him to heaven. And he knew that one day he would see God face to face. Now the Bible says to us, we don't see the Lord face to face like I can see you. You know, I can see your faces here, and I recognize you, different people. But one day we will be with Christ, those who know Christ and belong to him, and we will see him. The Bible says that it's like a dark glass, like a glass darkly. It's like something, a bit like my glasses at the moment, where I'm trying to read the Bible at the moment, and I'm struggling to read it, you know. And it's a bit like that now as Christians, that we have that relationship with God. But one day, one glorious day, we are going to be with him. And won't that be wonderful, to be in the Lord, and there'll be no temptation, no sin. All the old killjoys have all gone. And to be there in the presence of God. I think last time I came, I spoke about heaven. And just a reminder of that. But here's Moses. And yet he's speaking to the Lord face to face. Not in a sort of physical way, but in the presence of God. What's happening is, his will has become so moulded and broken down that he's got to a place where all he thinks about is that God, and how I can live for God, and how I can serve other people, where his self is down. And the Bible says, if anyone wants to follow Jesus, you must deny yourself daily, take up your cross and come after him. The scripture in James says that draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So God actually gives us a challenge. Are we prepared to seek out God? Are we prepared with all our hearts? You see, the Bible says, if you seek God with all your heart, you will find him. It's a promise. You will find him if you seek God with all your heart. And as we draw close to God, he will draw close to us, his presence, that wonderful sense of heaven. And I know sometimes in the past, you know, I'm sure all of us have had such a powerful taste of the Holy Spirit at times. We think, this is absolutely wonderful, a taste of heaven, more and more of this, Lord. And we know that it's wonderful and it's great. But then we rush around getting busy with doing so many things. And that time with God gets squeezed out. And even television takes over. And so many things like that get in the way of being in the presence of God. I can remember being on my face once before the Lord. And I didn't even want to get off my face. And it went for hours. And just all I wanted was just to be lingering with God. Because one day we're going to be in heaven if we know Christ. And so it's good to get a taste of it now, isn't it? And the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That wonderful hymn. And it was like that. Well, the second point I want to bring out is this about Moses. It says in Numbers chapter 12, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth." And Moses' story is quite extraordinary, because there he was, brought up in the royal court of Pharaoh. He became as a prince. According to Josephus, the Jewish historian, he was a general for the army. He was a man who was used to being in palace and all the royalty and all the great things and everything else. He was very highly educated. And then something happened. He tried to rescue a fellow Israelite, and people heard about it. He had to flee for his life. He ended up in the wilderness for years, tending sheep. Now, the thing about the Egyptians is, they hated people who were shepherds. They called them the leper people. They were rejects of society. So what's happened to Moses is, he's come from this place of the greatest power in the ancient world at the time, and he's a prince in the court, and there he is, completely humiliated, and becomes a shepherd for years in the middle of nowhere, out in the backwoods. That must have been an incredibly hard time for him. And in that process, he must have been saying, "Why and where are you, God?" But actually in the process, God's doing something in his character. Things which are stubborn and proud are being broken. And to such a point where God's preparing him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt to the promised land. That's what's happening. And when you get to a place of brokenness before God, there is something very, very precious that happens. Just in the same way that that woman in the scriptures, that she broke open an alabaster glass, a bottle of this very precious perfume, and she wiped it on Jesus' feet with her hair. She was just an act of worship of Christ. When there is a brokenness before the Lord, there is a sense of Christ's fragrance, a perfume, the beauty of God. How much we need that to see a difference between us as believers and everyone else who doesn't know the Lord. And it comes to that place where we are prepared to humble ourselves, where Christ is the one who is exalted, number first person in our life, in everything, even though that might sometimes be a bit humbling for us. So with the scripture, there's another scripture in James that says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Another scripture says in 1 Peter, God, trying to read my writing, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's so much, I've even found in church, where we have so many agendas, so many things we put forward, as if we sort of say, right, this is what we're going to do, Lord bless it. Do you see the difference? Rather than on our faces, Lord, what do you want us to do? And then what we'll do, you will bless, because it's yours, not mine. And that's a subtle thing that can creep into us as Christians. And it's a form of idolatry where we put our own things in the place of God. The third part I want to bring out to you this morning is that I may know you. And that really has been my scripture this year, that I may know God. And it says here, Moses says, "Now therefore I pray that if I have found grace in your sight, show me your ways that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight." And the interesting thing is that we can be Christians for years. Some of you may be here Christians for 10, 20, 30, 40, even 50. I'm not going any further than that. Years. And we can lose the first love of Christ. We can get into a routine and a ritual. I was speaking at Gorgie Mission last night, and I said, you know, once I ran a mission centre, and I decided to move the chairs around. That's absolutely fatal in the church. You know, that's my seat. That's my seat. We always do it in this particular way. You sit over there, you sit over there, sit over there. And then suddenly you walk along, somebody's sitting in my seat, you know. And I couldn't believe it. A couple of elderly ladies even saying, unless you bring the seats back the way they were, in the same order, we won't come anymore. And I thought, what it showed to me, despite singing all the Christian songs, despite knowing Bible verses, despite being in church for years and years and years, I had pressed a button. And that button was their own security, their own kind of routine. And there was not much flexibility at all. And as Christians, we can become stagnant. And instead, Jesus wants us to, he says that he wants to give us streams of living water, by which he meant the Holy Spirit, the life of God flowing through us, so that we can be flexible. And I sometimes wonder if it can cause people to consider leaving the church because you've moved the chairs around, what would happen in times of persecution when it really counts? It's extraordinary, isn't it? But there we are. It sometimes shows what's in our hearts. But that I may know you, that I may know God. That's the key thing. To know God for who he is in his fullness. It's interesting this morning, actually. This wasn't all sort of fixed up, but it came out several times, both in the communion service and later, about the attributes of God, about knowing God, and the list people prayed and over different attributes of God. And often what we do as Christians, we latch onto certain things like we know that God is love, and that's great, and that's very, very important. We know that also he brings peace and joy, and that's wonderful too. But what about the other bits? That God is a mighty warrior, that he's a judge, that a consuming fire. There's so many aspects about God and who he is. And so often what we do in the church is we pick and choose the ones which are nice, and we brush all the other ones under the carpet. But what's happening when we do that is we deprive ourselves of knowing God in a deeper way. If we could explore the aspects of God. See, I'm married to a wonderful wife, Isolde, and we've been married 23 years. And I've got to know her, and you know, you're with somebody for long enough, you get to know, you know, all the good bits sometimes, the bad bits, and everything else, you know. It's all part of life. But, you know, to sometimes even relationships and marriage can become stagnant. And it loses that, the streams of living water, where there's that first love, as it were. I'd encourage you, if you're in that situation, even your own marriages and friendships, to rekindle that, you know. But more so for the Lord, that is the source of all life. There are scriptures which say, my word is like honey. Oh, that's great, isn't it? Wonderful. To know that the word of the Lord is sweet, that really appeals to us. But how about this other one? My word is like a hammer that smashes a rock into pieces. Have you ever been to that place where God's word will break into pieces something which you've held up, which even in the name of God you've done, but your ulterior motive was for yourself, and you could pretend and even con other people, and then the Holy Spirit comes through the word and he begins to break down that resistance, that stubbornness. Now that's not so pleasant, but I tell you what, you're getting to know another aspect of God, and that's fantastic news. God is holy. God is holy. Other things, Jesus gentle, Jesus gentle and meek and mild and so on. Absolutely, he is. Jesus is just so gentle with us. He's so long-suffering and patient with us. So kind, absolutely. But what about the Jesus that overturns the tables in the temple and drives out people with this lash? Or what about Jesus? Yes, he spoke about peace. He says about the peace which the world cannot give. But what about the one who says, I've not to come bring peace, but a sword? That's another bit we perhaps don't think about so much. We aren't, yes, Jesus, we love your peace, and that's wonderful. But the sword, it doesn't mean we go and fight each other and blow each other up. But he means, he's talking about truth. Truth. When truth comes in, often it will separate and show what and reveal what's in the heart of people. It will show where we really are before God and before each other. When a trial or test comes and truth comes in, that's what will happen. And my prayer is that when God's truth, when he gazes and he looks in me and he investigates, examines my heart, that my cry is that his truth will be in my innermost being, just as the psalmist David says. I wonder what your cry is. Is that the same for you? Do you have sort of truth under there and you put maybe things on the top and cover things up? Or do you let the truth of God transform you from within in the light of Christ? What a challenge to us, that we may know God in his different characteristics. The fourth thing, from the verse 16, so we shall be separate, you, trying to get my glasses off again, there we go, so we shall be separate, your people and I, that's what Moses said. Now that's a challenge to us. Shall we be separate, you and People's Evangelical Church, and me? Shall we be separate from the world's influences to such a sense that because our love of God dominates our very motives, attitudes, and condition of our heart? That's the thing. Shall we be separate? Shall we be, the other word for separate is being holy, is being separated from those things, that Christ is exalted as Lord. He's the number one in our priorities of our lives. That's a challenge. You see, because Moses says, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. And that's a challenge to me about compromise. I found so much compromise in church. You know, where we put things in the place of God, idols it were, things that come in the way. Where, for example, our pride, our work, all sorts of things come in. Where the fear of man, Jesus warned about, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, the yeast of the Sadducees, and the yeast of Herod. What he meant was, the yeast of the Pharisees is legalism, where we have a sort of a duty, a religious duty comes in the place of the life of God. And we end up with rules and regulations, and we end up being miserable Christians. And that's really off-putting to the world, you know, because we're called to be different, separate, and so that we shine out for Jesus wherever we go. The yeast of the Sadducees is liberalism, where we add the world's wisdom to the Bible. So we don't accept the word of God as it is, and that becomes our authority. What we do is we play around with it. And I come across this all the time at university with the students, and also with Christians, where they mix, for example, evolutionism with Jesus. And they say, well, God made the world. Then everything happened from an amoeba through to a human being through a process of evolution. And then they say, well, what about things like the homosexual issue? They say, well, it's genetic then. And they say, therefore, obviously God made them that way. And then it can go on from that and on from that. And these kind of issues we're facing in the church. But will we stand separate for God, standing firmly for him, or will we compromise? That's a challenge to us. And lastly, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you, is what it says in Exodus chapter 34, verse this last bit here. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Now the word awesome, unfortunately, has been so diluted these days. It's everywhere. Young people say about awesome chocolate and, you know, awesome this, and everything's awesome. But the true meaning of it is a very biblical word, awesome. It's full of fear and wonder. It's a complex, difficult thing to try and put together. It's a sense where the Bible speaks about glory, the glory of God, as being like a weight, like gold, something that's heavy. Once I was doing some gold prospecting in Australia with somebody, and he was extraordinary. He, in 6 months of the year, he found about $65,000 worth of gold nuggets. This is about 28 years ago. So that's a lot of money, isn't it? He worked 6 months of the year, and he got £65,000 worth in gold nuggets, which he sold. And he showed me the biggest gold nugget he had was 12 ounces. And he brought it out, and he put it in my hand. Now, I knew that gold was going to be heavy, but I'd never, ever in my life, I don't know whether you've ever had a 12-ounce gold nugget put in your hand. It took me completely by surprise. Went, phew, my hand went right down, because I never experienced that before. It was the weight of this heavy gold. And you see, the weight of God's glory, the power of God's glory, as I was saying about earlier, when I couldn't get off my face off the ground because the weight, the power of God was so strong. And if we are these people who are separate for the Lord, we're prepared to no compromise, stand for the Lord, put him first. He says, it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. It's an awesome thing that he will do with this church, People's Evangelical, in this town. If we can get hold of these principles I've been mentioning this morning, if we can really get hold of them, and not just have them in our heads, and I'm speaking to myself too because I'm so challenged by this, if we could get to that place where we're so on our faces before God, so surrendered before God, that the power of God would descend upon this church, then everybody in people would start to know that the Lord is on the move. It would begin to move from here, through your families, through your community, through your neighbours, right out to every aspect of the whole of this town. And you begin to see a transformation taking place. That's why this message is so important. But either we can listen to it with our ears, or we can seek to do it by God's grace. And that's certainly for me. That's certainly for me. Pray for me. I need that. Because I so want the glory of the Lord to be demonstrated. So that Christians stand out and are different. Now, I've spoken particularly this morning, if you know Christ, and I hope you've been challenged and inspired. It may be that even this morning that you don't know Christ. And I ask you the question, if you were to die tonight or today, would you go to heaven? You see, heaven is this amazing place that is so absolutely 100% pure, pure love, pure goodness, pure everything from God. Not a scratch, not a tiny bit of bad can ever go in there and wreck it. It's completely kept free. The trouble is, as human beings, every one of us is stained with wrong things. The Bible calls it sin, where we have fallen short of the perfect standard of God. And just in case you're wondering, you think, well, maybe if I died, maybe I'll go to heaven. I hope so. Now, if you're thinking, I hope so, maybe what's happening is you're thinking, well, maybe I'm looking at my life. Now, I think perhaps God will let me in because I'm a pretty good person. I care for people, I give to charity, and so on. And maybe you're thinking you're resting in the hope of yourself. The Bible calls it self-righteousness. But self-righteousness will never get you to heaven. Because every single one of us have got sin within us. And you would end up eternally, if you're not in Christ, you'd end up where sin collects, as it were. That is eternity in hell. But the reason why God came through Christ, and when he died on the cross, he came to pay for all our guilt and all our wrongdoing. He took our penalty in our place. That is absolutely amazing. That's incredible love and mercy. And that he rose again from the dead. Death could not defeat him. So that he might give us eternal life in heaven. He went back to heaven. And he can come into your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you come to that place and you humbly come before God, you say, Lord Jesus, I really do believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross for my sins, you rose again from the dead. And I'm turning from being my own boss. I no longer want to be the ruler of my life. I want you to be the ruler of my life. And that you died on the cross for my sins. And asking Christ, putting your trust in Christ to come into your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift you receive by faith. There's no way you can possibly earn it. Let me just finish with this example. Say, for example, you have a debt. Probably some of us have experienced that. Could you imagine the pressure you get and you can feel really depressed and down? Could you imagine if you had £1 million debt and you couldn't even pay the interest? And all you're thinking about this debt, and you're in like this prison of debt. In fact, you end up getting thrown into prison because you can't pay the thing. But imagine somebody who's a multi-billionaire comes along, he sees your condition, sees that you cannot pay off that debt. But because he's got all the money, he can do that. And out of an act of kindness and love, he comes in and pays it for you on your behalf. So you get set free. Now you could say, wow, that's amazing. And you cheer, fantastic. And I've got this check. It's paid it all off. It's paid it all off. Yes, but it doesn't actually get paid off until you put it in the bank and it gets stamped and sealed. And it's possible. What it's like this is that we need to actually not just in our head and say these things, but actually in our heart. Come to Christ and make it like that deal that Christ has given. He's laid his life down for you that you might be forgiven, you might have eternal life. He's waiting for the challenge for you to respond. Your faith, just the same way as you go and cash a check in a bank, you need to go and act in your faith and put your trust in Christ today.